This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
There's not a limited number of rewards and we're all kind of knocking each other over to see which one gets it. You can see that at the end of the verse. It says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." These crowns aren't this limited small number for those few super Christians, while the rest of us ordinary Christians kind of do without.
Do you ever feel like you're in competition with other believers for God's approval? The question haunts you. Does God love them more than me? Pastor Dave today notes that believers are not in competition for a limited number of prizes to be awarded only to super Christians. God is big enough to lavish prizes on all believers at the same time. God's prize is to crown his children with his life. Let's endeavor to do our best before a holy God and be crowned with his wonderful and glorious prize of life. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of James chapter 1 as he begins his message, Trials, Temptations, and Gifts.
This morning we're continuing our journey through the book of James. It's been said that when things go according to plan, a good leader is going to give the credit for those things going according to plan to others. And when things don't go according to plan, the blame should stay with them. You've all heard the phrase, the buck stops here, right? That's supposed to be the sign of good leadership. But isn't it interesting that we so often do just the opposite of that? When things don't go the way that we think they ought to go, we are very quick so often to try to see which direction we can shift that blame to. We want to blame someone or something else for that failure. But when things go exceedingly well, we really oftentimes just love to get that pat on the back for a job well done. So far in the book of James, we've seen that we are going to have trials in this life, and we've seen that we are supposed to, we are meant to rejoice in those trials. And we're to do this not because trials are fun or enjoyable in and of themselves, but because those trials have a purpose. Those trials are intended to help us grow into spiritual maturity. We also saw that we need to acquire wisdom from God so that we can filter things right, so we can see those trials from the heavenly perspective, from the perspective of God. And that perspective shift enables us to allow those trials to accomplish their intended result. As we move on, continue on through chapter 1 of the book of James, the underlying theme of this text that we're going to look at this morning really isn't that different. The underlying theme is still on trials, but the focus moves from the trials themselves and us rejoicing in the trials or what they're supposed to bring to us or do for us, but the focus moves to the temptations, the negative side of trials, those temptations that can so often, because of our own sinful flesh, come with the trials. And we did talk about that very briefly last week. I mentioned that there is a very strong connection that we can see between temptations and trials. The trials so often lead to us experiencing temptation. In our passage, James will kind of delve a bit more into this connection. And he lets us know where the temptations that we experience actually come from. God certainly allows and even purposes trials in our lives, but those temptations that we experience, the temptations to respond to those trials in a sinful manner, do not originate with him. He is the giver of good gifts, not the originator of temptation. So let's take a look at this together. We're going to look at James chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 12 and go through to verse 18. The Word of God says this: "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Lord, as we consider this text this morning, as we consider the reality of temptations that so often come into our lives that threaten to lure us away from what you would have for us, pray, Lord, that we would see these things clearly, that we would understand where they originate, that we would understand how to deal with them rightly, that you would be glorified in our lives. I pray that you would speak through your word right now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we make our way through these verses together, I want to really point out three things that I think are made clear in this text. And first of all, James reveals to us in verse 12 the reward for endurance. We talked about that endurance, that the trials that come into our lives are to develop steadfastness in us, that steadfastness, that endurance. And when we endure, when we stand up under the trial, God promises a reward. And that's what we see here in verse 12. This verse kind of functions as like a hinge, those verses that come before between 2 and 11, and these verses that come after it that we'll be looking at today. Verse 12 kind of wraps up the passage we looked at last week, but then it comes back to the blessings that are gained by those who endure trials. It's right what it says at the beginning of the verse, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial." We talked about those trials that God allows into our lives. They're meant to build our endurance, that steadfastness that's developed by the trials enables us to grow and be further conformed to the image of Christ, to grow into spiritual maturity. And as we mentioned, these trials can really be anything. They can be any difficulty that comes into our lives that could jeopardize our faithfulness to Christ. Could be things like sickness, could be financial trouble, could be the loss of a loved one, could be a conflict with a good friend, any of these sorts of things. And here James says that in the midst of those kinds of trials, the person who remains steadfast is blessed. The one who perseveres, the one who remains faithful, they are considered to be blessed. So what does that mean? What does it mean that they are blessed, that blessed is the person who remains steadfast under trial? It means, well, the word blessed, quite literally, can be translated as happy. But James is not talking about just ordinary happiness here, the happiness that we experience when someone tells us a good joke or we enjoy a nice meal with our family. That's not what he's talking about here. He's referring to that joy that comes to someone who's living in such a way that is to enjoy God's approval. We mention the verse so often, 2 Corinthians 5:9, that whether we're at home or away, in whatever state of our lives, whether we're even alive or dead, which is the direct point of that passage, we're going to make it our aim to please God. That's what we should be striving for with every single breath that's in our lungs. And we do this in part by remaining steadfast under trial. When the trials come and we respond in a godly manner, we respond in faith and trust in God to bring us through the trial. That is pleasing to God, and that does bring a blessedness. It brings a joy in our lives because we're living the way we are meant to live. When it comes down to it, every single time that we face a trial, every single one of us has either just come out of a trial, is in the midst of a trial right now, or we're getting ready to walk into one. For some of us, it's all three. We're coming out of one, we're in one, and there's another one around the corner. trials are a significant part of our lives. They are not unusual. It's not a strange thing when trial comes into our lives. And every single trial that we face is at its heart a test of how are we going to react? How are we going to react as followers of Christ to this trial, this heat, this difficulty that's coming into our lives? James makes this fact very clear. The next part of the verse says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test," again, these trials are tests. "When he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life." Now, we had the Olympics recently, and for those who win an event in the Olympic Games, those people who won their events, they received a prize. They received a gold medal that they could wear around their neck, that they could put on display, and that gold medal signified their victory. It was showing the glory of them being the best at this particular event. And then again, they signify that with a gold medal. However, in the early days of the Olympics in ancient Greece, the prize was not a gold medal, but it was actually a laurel crown. It was almost like a laurel wreath that they would place on the head of the winner. And that signified, again, the honor that they've earned by their victory. And in a very similar way, receiving a crown in Scripture is a sign of glory or honor. It's a way to show that God is pleased. Paul makes this comparison in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 25, where he writes this. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize?" That's that laurel wreath that they would receive. "So run," he says, "that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, this little crown that's going to wilt and fade away over time. But we strive, we compete, so to speak, for an imperishable, one that will not fade away, that will not fade." Now, even though Paul says that we're to run as if to win the prize, and he mentions that only one runner runs to wins it, so we're to run in that way, that we would strive to be the victor, we need to understand that he's using that as a comparison for how hard we're to strive. We're not actually competing against one another with like this limited prizes. In the Olympics, you got the gold, silver, and bronze. It's not like, well, God's like, I got three crowns of life. Which one are you going to get? And it's not that. There's not a limited number of rewards, and we're all kind of knocking each other over to see which one gets it. And you can see that at the end of the verse. It says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." These crowns aren't this limited small number for those few super Christians, while the rest of us ordinary Christians kind of do without. As one commentator put it, I loved this phrase. I couldn't improve on it in a million years. That's why I'm quoting him. He said, "Jesus wore a crown of thorns so that all who believe in him would receive the crown of life." God will crown every believer who endures to the end. Consider what Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. He says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me." Right? He's saying it's not just me that I've been so far above everyone else. Not only to me, but to also to all who have loved his appearing. And again, the fact remains, it's not an issue of, well, these are the super Christians, and then there's the rest of us. That's not it. All who are true believers will love him. All who are true believers will endure to the end. All who are true believers will love his appearing. Now, there are times in our lives where we go through different struggles and difficulties. We may have a crisis of faith. It may seem iffy if we're going to finish the race. But if we are truly his, and that's the caveat, if we are truly his, if our heart has been changed, if our heart has of stone has been removed and replaced with a heart of flesh, if we have been transformed by the gospel, if we are truly Christians, then we will endure. We will love him, imperfectly, yes. But we will love him and love his appearing, and we will receive the crowns of life and righteousness. Now, we need to also realize when we talk about these things, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, and things like it, Paul and James aren't referring to like these literal crowns that are made up of whatever substance life or righteousness are made out of, or even a golden crown that says on there, crown of life. That's not exactly what he's referring to here. To receive the crown of life is to quite literally be crowned with life. We're given eternal life in the presence of God, in right relationship with him forever. To receive the crown of righteousness is to be made perfectly righteous, being fully conformed to the image of Christ. To be able to stand truly righteous before a holy God. We are crowned with Christ's righteousness. These are the promises of God for all who will stand firm in the faith when the trials come. Probably most of you anyway are familiar with the passage we actually taught this lesson in the youth group. The four soils. You've got the seed being spread on the four soils. And you've got the hard soil where the seed never penetrates at all and the birds eat it. Then you've got the rocky soil where there's a little penetration and there seems to be some life. But then the heat comes down. There's no root and that dies. And then you've got the thorny ground and the plant grows for a time. But the struggles of life, the trials and tribulations and things of life choke it out. That's those that don't endure to the end. That is not speaking of a true believer. A true believer will endure. Now, we may have times where we feel like that, where we feel like things are choking us out, but there needs to still be life if we are a true believer, a life that needs to be nurtured and grown and discipled. We see in Revelation 2:10, this also about the crown, where Jesus says to the church in Smyrna, he says, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested." And these trials are also tests. How are they going to react? The devil will throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Even though you die, yet will you live. Unfortunately, trials don't always produce maturity. Some professing Christians, when the trials of life come, end up doubting the goodness of God, and some even turn away from him rather than drawing near to him for help and comfort. You'll see, and I'm not encouraging you to go look for these because they're actually discouraging, but you can find all over YouTube and all over, you find all these people who they were reasonably well-known Christians, whether they were a Christian singer or a Christian entertainer or a pastor or whatever, and now they've got this deconstruction story that they're putting on Facebook. I followed Jesus, but now I realize it's all hogwash. Well, guess what? They never really followed Jesus. They were not really transformed by the gospel. They lived the life. They put on the mask for a while, maybe not intentionally. I'm not saying they were intentionally, but they were buying into it for a while intellectually. But when the trials came, they didn't stand firm. They didn't endure. So the trials don't always produce maturity, certainly not in those who are not truly his. Instead of remaining steadfast, they give in and respond sinfully. Even true believers do this at times. There are times where we will not endure that specific trial, and we will fail, and we will give in to sin. If we are a true believer, we will come to repentance, and we will turn away from that. But there are times when we go through those struggles. And then sometimes when we do that, when we give in to sin, we then shift the blame to God. Well, it's his fault that I fell into that sin because he allowed that trial. That was unfair. I was pushed into it. I couldn't help myself. Well, James isn't having any of that argument. James corrects this mentality very quickly over the next few verses. So we're to look now at the source of temptation. We have the reward for endurance, but now we have the source of temptation. The word that's translated as trial in verse 2 and then again in verse 12 can also be translated as temptation. And we see a form of that word here when it talks about being tempted in these next few verses. Trials and temptations, as I mentioned, are very interconnected. Temptation, potentially at least, is there or can be there when the trials come. Because when the trials come, we have a choice of how we're going to respond. And we can respond in a God-honoring manner, or if we're not standing firm, we can have those moments where we start saying, oh, and we're tempted to respond sinfully, whether it's in anger, whether it's in going into more overt sin, we can respond in a negative and sinful manner. We know that God is sovereign over all that comes into our lives. Trials, we know, and there's nothing that comes into our life that God didn't have to allow through his fingers first. He could have stopped it if he wanted to. So he allows, or he purposes even, these trials that come into our lives, as we've mentioned. And he uses these trials, again, to refine us. But we can never say, rightly so, we can never say that he is the one who tempts us to sin in the midst of these trials. James says this in verse 13. He says, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Right? He can't be even tempted to do the wrong thing. And he himself tempts no one. Again, the Bible is so clear from beginning to end that God is perfectly holy. There's not even a hint of any way that he could even be tempted to do anything evil. And so because he can't be tempted to do anything evil, he can't tempt us to sin, because that in itself would be evil. For him to tempt us to sin would be evil. But God does test us. See this in Genesis chapter 22. It says that God tested Abraham when he told him to sacrifice his son Isaac. I can't even imagine that concept. I can't imagine the idea of having to sacrifice my son as an offering to God. But God instructed Abraham to do that with his son Isaac, and Abraham obeyed. Now, God stopped him before he actually pulled the trigger, so to speak, but he was willing to do it, because he knew that God had a purpose and a plan, and he knew that God had made promises through Isaac, and that if God was going to fulfill his promises, and he knew he would, he believed God would raise his son from the dead. That's the kind of faith that Abraham had at that time. God was giving Abraham the opportunity to display, even for himself, to see how real is his faith. We all have a confessional theology. We have a theology that we say, this is what I believe, this is what I know to be true. But then we also have a practical theology. When the rubber meets the road, when the trials come, this is how I react. This is how I live. And a better gauge of what we really believe at the depths of our heart is how we live, not necessarily what we say. Abraham showed it. He displayed it. His faith was put on display. But Abraham's not the only one that we see in Scripture that was tested. Certainly God tested the nation of Israel in the wilderness. They were struggling with lack of food, and he said, I'll provide for you. And then the manna from heaven came down, and he gave them instructions on how to deal with this bread that came down from heaven. He said, look, every day you go out and take just what you need for the day. That's it. Don't take any more. He even told them, if you take more, it's not going to last. It's going to go bad. But he said, just take what you need. And then on Friday, the day before the Sabbath, take twice as much, because that day it won't go bad, because you're not supposed to collect it on the Sabbath. That was a test. Abraham remained steadfast under trial. The Israelites did not. They gathered more than they needed, many of them did, or they tried to go out and gather more on the Sabbath just to store up extra when God told them not to. They didn't take God at his word. They continue to grumble against him in the wilderness. How many of us grumble against God in the wilderness of our own experience?
You've been listening to Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook. We're so glad you decided to join us today as Pastor Dave makes his way through the rich book of James. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Are you living through a testing time right now? God hasn't forgotten you. He's walking through it with you, and he has a promise for you for when you reach the other side. So stay steadfast and hold out for the prize. If you're in that testing time and you need someone to come alongside you in prayer, don't hesitate to reach out to us at 631-727-4112. We would love to pray for you. Once again, that phone number is 631-727-4112. If you prefer email, you can find a Contact Us form on our website, cbcriverhead.org. Road to Calvary is a ministry out of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York. We would love to see you at one of our services, Sunday morning at 11. We also offer in-depth study of the Bible before service at 9:30. Come by and see us. If you can't, remember that website, cbcriverhead.org. Head over there to live stream our services. If one message just isn't enough, you can find many more under our Resources tab. Well, that's all the time we have for today. But we'll see you right here next time on Road to Calvary.